For New Testament reading, we turn to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. Reading, short passage, verses 24 to 29. Matthew chapter 7, verse 24. Everyone then, the Lord Jesus is speaking, he's coming to the end of his preaching. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. There it is, boys and girls. Didn't I tell you? We'll be reading about a rock. He built his house upon the rock. And the rain fell. And the floods came. And the winds blew and beat on that house. But it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house. And it fell, and great was the fall of it. And when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching. For he was teaching them as one who had authority, and not as their scribes. We end our reading at this point. Some years ago, the News at 10 evening program had a rather annoying and foolish practice. They would give us all the serious news, and then at the end of every broadcast, there would be a little jolly, funny, silly postscript, so that we would all laugh. And the idea was that we would end the program laughing and enjoying it and watch it the next night. Laugh at the end of it. I'm sorry to say that some ministers have actually adopted the same practice. I haven't heard any from our church, I'm glad to say. But some stupid joke at the end of what they're saying, which really ruins the whole message they're bringing. Our Lord doesn't do that. In this, the greatest sermon ever printed, ever spoken. His ending is striking. It is memorable. He tells these vivid parables. They're superb. But the ending itself is frightening. He's ending in verse 27. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon the house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. The Greek literally is, in its order, beat against the house, and it fell, and there was a fall. Great. It's that word great with which the sermon ends. A great, terrifying fall. It's no wonder when we read verse 28. When Jesus finished these sayings, the crowd were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority. The Greek word astounded at his teaching. Our dictionaries say overwhelmed. Literally, to strike out of one's senses. To strike out of one's senses. What Jesus was saying was so shaking, was so terrifying, was so disturbing, that turned these people just into into fear and confusion at the law of God, the Word of God. Is that our reaction to preaching? It's not meant always to be our reaction. We're not to end every service trembling and shaking. But friends, it often should be the reaction. That we're hearing messages which are seriously heart-searching, which deal with you and me, not our bad neighbor all the time. Where we're moved as we go out of the building to repentance. And we go home and we think, and there's real sorrowful repentance as to what our beloved pastor opened to us, the Word of God. They should move us to earnest prayer. That we'll go home and pray for ourselves and our family, and pray for some in the congregation. Pray for some people we know. Surely, from time to time, and not rarely, that should be our reaction to the Word of God. Let's look first this morning, and briefly, at the fallen house. The fallen house. We've seen it often enough on television. The flood comes. There's a tornado. There's an earthquake. And it's tragic. We see the owner of the home going back and standing among the ruins of his house. This is where I lived 3 days ago. It's a lovely home. And now it's a heap of ruins. The roof has collapsed. The walls are flattened or at a drunken angle. All his furnishings are destroyed and gathered together. I remember once when the man stood among the ruins of his house and there was two things just in front of him. A teddy bear and a photo album. And he picked it up and it was pictures of his house, his people, his family. In the middle of a ruined building with all his possessions destroyed, out of place. All the person's hopes, all the person's efforts, all the person's dreams of a lifetime are ruined. Everything is reduced to rubble. There's nothing left. And friends, of course, that is a real picture of human lives. People who seem secure, but then everything is devastated. Verse 25, the rain, the floods, the winds. These are the inevitable troubles of life. The troubles of life come. They shake us. They break our hearts. They make us weep. They fill us with uncertainty. These troubles will certainly come on the day of judgment. There's a parallel in Ezekiel 13:13. Ezekiel 13:13. Thus says the Lord God, I will make a stormy wind break out in my wrath, and there shall be a deluge of rain in my anger, and great hailstones in wrath to make a full end. That's the destruction of those who are outside the people of God. That's the destruction of the places of godlessness, wickedness, and it's going to come. And it has come into many lives up to present. People collapse, and they collapse into ruin, everlasting ruin. They're devastated. That's the human life. They spend their lives building structures on earth, working every day. giving themselves to it. And Jesus is saying that it's certain that one day all that they're doing will fall to pieces. Who you are, what you've done, what your life means, it's all going to collapse. It's going to be ruined. You'll be heartbroken. You'll be despairing. You'll be on your way to hell. What had seemed solid, worthwhile, is suddenly shown to be fragile and trashy. That's the ending of a sermon. What an ending to a sermon. How soberly each person should take warning from this. Great was the fall of it. Could that happen to me? Young people, could that happen to you? Have you not yet come to Christ to receive Him as your Savior? And if you don't, you will go to hell forever. That's the picture. And why does it happen? Let's move from the fallen house to the foolish builder. The foolish builder. There's a degree of sympathy with the man who's building the other house. He's doing a lot of things which are not wrong, which are right in a way. It's a worthwhile endeavor. There's no suggestion that in any way he skimped his building work. His house, in this story, is as well constructed as the other house. It's in the same general area. The climate is the same. Both houses get sudden storms and floods coming. He lived in it for some time. And he enjoyed it. He and his family liked it. All seemed very well. Nothing was wrong. But why is this foolish? Scripture says he built his house on the sand. On the sand. He forgot the foundation. He forgot the foundation. He saw a flat piece of ground. And he went ahead right away. Impatient. Careless. There's no need to climb up somewhere to build his house. It's convenient. It was set conveniently near the road. He could open his door and he was on the main road. It's ideal. It would have been very costly, perhaps, to climb up and level out a rocky site for a house. More difficult. More time-consuming to build on it. All this seemed easy and well, profitable and helpful. And he's forgetting the weather of the Near East. Many years ago, Lorna and I were introduced to it in the years we lived in Athens and Cyprus. Suddenly, the rain comes. For about an hour, there's been no rain for weeks. And suddenly it comes, and it pours upon the hard ground. And the rainstorms are brief and heavy. They don't penetrate the soil. They don't go into it. They're flash floods. They just sweep along over it until the rain comes to a sponge, a patch of sand. And when they reach the sand, it sucks up and keeps all the water. It's then when the fierce winds hit the mud rock walls, and they fall, and it's a catastrophe. Foolish thing. They built the house on a weak, unhelpful base. What sort of person do you think the Lord Jesus is talking about? Some commentators, I think, are careless. It's easy to understand. They think he's talking here about unbelievers, people of the world. They're building on rotten foundations, and that won't stand in the judgment. Well, that is true. This is true of unbelievers. This will happen to them. They're not building well. It won't last. It'll collapse. The Bible is full of such teaching. But friends, I think that this is not precisely what the Lord has in mind here. I think he's saying something more alarming. He's not speaking about the open, blatant unbelievers out there who've never opened the Bible in their lives, who've never come into church, who know nothing of the gospel. Yes, if they don't come to Christ, they will turn to hell. But that is not what he's speaking here. Verse 24. Everyone who hears these words of mine. Everyone who hears these words of mine. It's the crowds listening to him, attentively listening. They're interested. They're even enjoying some of the things he says. They may be regular attenders at worship. In our day, a member of a church, a Bible reader, a Bible student. They look like true Christians. There's no discernible difference between them and Christians. Perhaps in themselves, they believe they are Christians. But there's a fateful flaw. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them. And does not do them. They're unchanged by the words of Christ they hear. They hear the message. They don't apply it to themselves personally. They don't put it into practice. They don't act on the basis of the word. You know the phrase, in one ear and out the other. That's their reaction to preaching. In other words, they're not truly in Christ at all. They're not on the rock. They're on the sand of outward profession. How much teaching is there like this today? How much solid teaching today? Certainly, in past generations, good, holy teaching is common in past generations. Let me ask you what I need to ask myself. What have you done in this past week in conscious obedience to Christ? What have you changed? What have you stopped doing in obedience to Christ? What have you started doing in obedience to Christ? Are you a doer of the word? Or a hearer only, deceiving yourself? That's James 1:22. It's here in verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. He's telling us that many will prove at the last day to have been foolish builders. I wonder how many of us here are in that category. We seem to be like Christians. We act with Christians. But are we true builders? Is there a fallen house among us? It's a terrifying thought. And that brings us thirdly and lastly. We've had the fallen house. The foolish builder. Thirdly, the founding principle. The founding principle. The other house doesn't fall. The other house stands firm against all storms. Verse 25. The rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house. But it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. And I'm sorry to say that again in commentaries, I think there's some muddled thinking. And they tell us that the rock is our obedience. The rock is our obedience. And at first glance, that seems to be what Jesus is saying. Everyone who hears these words and does them is founded on the rock. It's the hearing and the doing. That's the rock. They're founded in that. But friends, the Lord can't be meaning this. It can't be the meaning. What security would it bring to any of us? What do you rest on for going to heaven? I rest on my doing. I rest on what I have done for the Lord Jesus and the work I've done for him. Could you say that? Would you want to? No. And notice the article, the rock. The article's put into the Greek. Not our rock. The rock. There's only one rock. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3:11, no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. He's telling us there what this parable means. No one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, the foundation laid, which we build upon and rest upon, is Jesus Christ. I'll tell you the last psalm, boys and girls. We're going to be singing from Psalm 62. I'm sorry to spoil it for you, but it's going to be verse 6 that you look up. He only is my rock and my salvation. Remember that when we come to the psalm. He only is my rock and my salvation. It's his person that we depend on. His person and his work. This alone keeps us secure. There's a song that was written about 150 years ago. Sung often in churches. And it had a chorus. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. That's good, isn't it? On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. The foundation, the founding principle is Christ. But friends, how can we know that we're building on this foundation? What does he say? Everyone who does these words of mine. I'm sorry, I apologize. I have not put the reference for that. No, sorry. Yes. Verse 26. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them. The other one is the one who does do them. That's his obedience. That's the founding principle. Jesus repeatedly emphasizes this. Matthew 12:50. Whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. Whoever does the will of my Father in heaven. John 13:17. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. It's an unmistakable mark of a genuine believer. Now, I've given you for your midweek a sentence from Don Carson, which is a very, very interesting sentence. And I think it wouldn't be a bad thing to discuss it in our midweek this week. So that's why I've written it down. Listen to what he says. No man enters the kingdom because of his obedience. But it is equally true that no man enters the kingdom who is not obedient. Does it sound silly? Does it sound as if it's contradicting each other? Well, think about it. Think about it. No man enters the kingdom because of his obedience. Something else brings him into the kingdom. But when he's in the kingdom, he's obedient. And if he's not obedient, he wasn't brought into the kingdom. It's Christ who brings us into the kingdom. What we do will never bring us into the kingdom. Never. Don't think of it in that way. That'll never give you salvation. It'll never do away your sins, doing good. And yet we are to do good. And it's evidence that we've been cleansed and forgiven by Christ. And so the true believer in Christ obeys his words. He calls us to examine ourselves. Are we obedient? What about these words in this whole Sermon on the Mount? I suggest that we spend our midweek meetings this week thinking about this from this sermon that Jesus has just finished in some detail. I've given you some references and some questions. Does your obedience transform your character? Does it affect and influence? Does it show in practical righteousness? And so on. Are you working on these? Are you living on these? Is anything more needed than this teaching? No. We are Christians because we have trusted in Christ. And as Christians, we are called to obey God. And if we're not obeying God, then we haven't trusted in Christ and we haven't become Christians. And we're mistaken. And in a sense, friends, which of us can remain rather unchallenged by this and unrebuked? It gives me trouble and myself. We all fail. I fail every day. May God have mercy on me because of Christ. That's all I have to say. And then the Spirit arouses us to renewed obedience. So here is the evidence that salvation is truly in Christ, and the foundation is building on the rock of salvation by Savior. Building on the rock, that's salvation. But here is forgiveness with God, who delights in mercy. And we can begin again. You and I can begin again today. We can remember that God does see us. And God, our Father, appreciates our doing, our actions, no matter how imperfect they are. He knows that. We're His children. Friends, I wonder, would you agree with me that we have seen this promise fulfilled among us? Have we seen this promise fulfilled in some of the Lord's people? There's not a few people here of whom it's not true that the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat trouble into their lives, disappointments, sorrows, losses, discouragements. And we've seen it. We've seen it happening. And we see them still staunch, loving their Savior, serving Him from day to day. We see the house firm on the rock. Yes, the storms are fierce at times, but it's the rock that holds us up. It did not fall. It did not fall. Here's a sign to all of us that as we're resting on Christ, we will never fall. And in the last great storm of judgment, we will stand unshaken, founded on the rock. Amen. Let us bow our heads for a moment of prayer. Dear Father, thank you for this passage. Thank you, O God, for Jesus of Nazareth standing that day among people and opening his heart and his mouth to teach them and speak to them. And Lord, it challenges us that when he comes towards the end of his sermon, he ends it with a solemn call to turn away from hell and to cry to God. And he's the one of love. He's the one of graciousness. So Lord, help us to hear his voice today. All of us. Whether we're real Christians or Christians, not yet. We pray, O God, that you will bring us to yourself. That above all, when the storms come upon us, we'll rest on the rock. We ask it in his name and for his sake. Amen.